learned in this song this morning. But we'll be working on that one. God is good
all the time.
Just kind of scoping things out here. Some of us didn't make it this morning. I can see that. But we have enough here to have a good worship service. I'll just say this at the beginning. There are different kinds of lessons that you get. And this is, I call this housekeeping. So we're going to kind of get under the pews and sweep. And down in the part where we keep the songbooks and vacuum out some stuff. And we're going to talk about things that relate to us this morning and how we go about being a congregation of the Lord's church. I remember a quotation that I saw years ago, and I dug it out because I thought it fit here. And when I dug it out, I found out that I hadn't got it exactly right the first time, and this time I got the right quotation. It's from someone you would know, Winston Churchill, who led the British people through the Second World War. And on October 29, 1941, which would have been a very trying time for the British people, he went back to his alma mater, a place called Harrow School, October 29, 1941, made a speech. And in the midst of the speech, he said these words. He says, "This is the lesson. Never give in, never give in, never give in, never, 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 never. In nothing great or small, large or petty. Never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy." Churchill was not a man to give in or give up. And a huge part of his success as a wartime leader for the British people was the fact that he never gave in. We're talking about perseverance this morning. And perseverance is something that we need as Christians, as individual Christians. And there are three verses that always come to my mind when I think of perseverance. The first one is Galatians 6:9. It says, "Let us not grow weary in well-doing," or doing what's right. "Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for we shall reap in due season if we faint not." 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, inasmuch as you know your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. "Seeing then that we are encompassed by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience," let us run with patience, "the race that is set before us." All of those verses, in some way or the other, come back to the idea of persevering, of being patient, of enduring, of keeping on in the race or the track or whatever it is that we're doing. We certainly need this as individual Christians. Some who become Christians eventually fall by the wayside. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but surely you have. That probably a good percentage, I wouldn't say a half, but a lot of people who start off their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ at some point along the way will give up. They will fall by the wayside. They get discouraged. There are reasons why this happens. Sometimes at the very beginning, they have not counted the cost, as it says in Luke chapter 14. In the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus talks about four kinds of soil. And two of those soils where the seed took root, there were some problems that eventually caused the seed which had taken root to die. One soil produced a lot of weeds, and the weeds choked out the seed that sprang up there. And sometimes it's the cares of life. It's all the worries and the pressures and things. We just kind of let that choke us out spiritually. And then there was another kind of soil there that had no depth. There was a lot of rock underneath of it. And the seed, which was the Word of God, which fell on that soil, sprang up. But there was no depth. There was no moisture. There was not enough there to nourish what was there. And so that seed also died. That plant also died. And it's certainly true that Satan never gives up on us. Paul warns us in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. He says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles, the tricks, the deceits of the devil. And besides all the things that I've mentioned so far, sometimes people become Christians expecting things to happen very quickly. They are expecting dramatic change. They're expecting maybe a lot of problems to be swept away, and that storms that have been in their life to suddenly be calmed, and that rough waters to be smoothed out. And of course, that's not the way it is. It doesn't always get better right away. In fact, I can tell you, sometimes I've seen people who became Christians where things didn't get better, they actually got worse for a while. Because suddenly they're in the battle. They're not just floating along with the stream anymore. They're swimming upstream. And they found out that they have an enemy, and his name is Satan. And they're fighting and they're struggling. And there are people that Satan may be using to hurt them and to pull them back. But if you're expecting quick and dramatic results, it's easy to see why you might be discouraged if you found yourself in that sort of a situation. But the Bible says, let us not grow weary. Don't get tired of doing what's right, for we shall reap in due season if we do not faint. The Bible says again in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And as much as you know, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us. It takes time for the full effect of Christ on your life to begin to show up. I'm not talking about days or weeks or months. I'm talking about years. It takes a while, in most cases, for the effect of Christ on your life to begin to show up. And if you will persevere through those years, there comes a time when you turn around and say, you know, that was the right decision. I can see a huge difference between where I was and where I am now, and I understand that that has happened because I've persevered in my faith. I've persevered in my walk with Christ. I've endured. And so God is saying to us as individual Christians, and especially to those of us who are new, He says, stay the course. Don't give up. Change will come. Better times are ahead. Stick with me and you'll see. Now, what's true of individuals is also true of churches. And not only do we as individuals need to persevere and endure and be patient and stay with it, but the Sunshine Church of Christ needs to persevere and endure and be patient and stay with it and never, never, never give in, never, never, never give up. There's four things I want to talk to you about this morning where I think we need to persevere. We need to stay with it. We need never to give up. And the first one has to do with this box right here. I'm glad it was mentioned already this morning in our prayers, the people in the box. We're talking about the people that we would love to see saved enough that we would put their name in that box and pray for them by name on a daily basis. And in a general sort of way, we're just praying about the people in the box. I know all of us mentioned those people, those names. And we've seen a lot of people who have come to the Lord since we began to pray about them as we've put them in the box. All I'm saying is let us not grow weary in that prayer. Let us not grow weary in sowing the seed. Let us not grow weary in encouraging and speaking up for the Lord and reaching out to that lost friend or that coworker or that family member. Let us not grow weary in inviting them to come with us to church. At the same time I say this, we need to know we have to give God plenty of time to work. It's kind of like planting a seed. And in fact, you know, in the parable of the sower and the soils and all that, that's exactly what's happening. The seed is sown on a soil, but you know, things don't happen immediately with seeds. Sometimes it takes a while. In fact, I remember years and years ago, I would have been maybe 8, 9 years old, which would be years and years ago. I guess you would know that, wouldn't you? My grandpa Miller always had a little corn patch. And one year, I don't know why I had this, but I had a little package of pumpkin seeds. And after he got his corn in, he told me, he said, well, here's your pumpkins. You can put your pumpkin seeds in the patch. And I went out and put those pumpkin seeds in the patch, before the end of school. And I was expecting somewhere around the 4th of July that I'd have some nice big pumpkins. I thought sometime during the summer. And then I looked at the back of my package, and it said 120 days. And so I looked at the calendar, and I counted it up, and I realized that I was going to be back in school again sometime in October before I would have a pumpkin that would grow there. And I was actually shocked and depressed about the thought of having to wait till I was back in school again. It took time. But when you plant the seed of the kingdom, sometimes it takes time. Let us not grow weary in prayer. Let us not grow weary in sowing. Let us not grow weary in inviting and reaching out. It just takes time. So let us be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in these things. We need to talk about the assemblies of the church and our involvement here. Let us not grow weary in meeting together with our Christian brothers and sisters. The scripture reading this morning was from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 26. I don't want to read these verses to you. And I just want to say there's four reasons in Hebrews 10, 23 through 26, why we don't want to miss an assembly of the church. I'm just going to read those four things here. I'm going to start at verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. In these verses here, there are four reasons why we need to be sure that we are faithful in attending the assemblies of the church. The first one is simply this, that it's a command. I don't know if you follow the reading here. Starting in verse 23, you see those words, let us. And then in verse 24, let us. And then we come to verse 25. And some translations go right ahead and use those words, let us. But the idea of it continues on. It's an exhortation. When God says, let us, it has the force of a commandment. You understand what I'm saying? When God says, let's do this or let's do that, he's saying, that's what I want you to do. And it has the force of a command. And so we come to verse 25, and some translations will translate it like this. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That's the first reason. It's a command. But there are other things. All of this is tied together here, and I'm going to show you how it's tied together. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith. Your attendance in the assembly of the body of Christ is a profession of your faith. It says to your neighbors and to everyone who knows that you go to a certain church or that you bother to go to church or how often you go to church is a profession of your faith. And if you are professing your faith and then suddenly Sunday, one day or 2 days or whatever, you decide not to go, your friends, your neighbors, people eventually find out, they notice. And it becomes a denial of faith then. But let us hold fast the profession of our faith, the confession of our hope, without wavering. And then the third reason here is in verse 24. Let us consider one another to stimulate one another to love and good works. Attending the assembly of the Lord's body. Being a part of the assembly is a way of stimulating or provoking ourselves to love and good works. I don't know if you noticed this morning, there's all kinds of good works. There's all kinds of things in here that we could that you can read about. All kinds of opportunities for you to get busy, stay busy, maybe get even too busy with things that are good. Things that will build up the kingdom of God. Things that will help us. And we're here this morning, and what I'm doing right now, we're talking about our lives. We're talking about what we're doing with our lives. We're talking about what our ministry is, what our service is going to be in the body of Christ, how we're going to serve one another, how we're going to serve people in the community. All of this is a way of stimulating one another to love and good works. And that's part of what happens at the assembly. So that's the third reason. First of all, it's a command. Secondly, it's a confession or a profession of our faith. Thirdly, it's a way of stimulating one another unto love and good works. And then we come to verse 25. We read that. That's where it happens. And then comes that word, those words that follow in verse 26. For if we sin willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. making sure that we're a part of the assembly of our brothers and sisters in Christ together for worship and Bible study and such as that is a preventive measure. It's a preventive measure. For if we sin, why should we assemble? Why should we come together? Why is it that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together? For if we sin willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Coming to the assembly of the body of Christ is a preventive measure against falling into continuing and willful sin. I'll just tell you something about most people. This is not true of everybody because there's some weird people out there. It's almost impossible for you to come to church every Sunday and continue in willful sin. It's almost impossible for someone to sit in here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, listen to the Word of God preached, hear the things that we're talking about, read from the Bible, be involved in prayer, singing, and all that kind of stuff. It's almost impossible for people to sit in that sort of situation and continue in willful sin. Either you quit the sin and you say, yeah, this is who I am. I'm a member of the body of Christ. Or you quit the body of Christ and say, yeah, this is who I am. I'm a sinner and I enjoy it and I'm going that way. But it's almost impossible for someone to sit and do those two things, be that person at the same time. There's just too much going on. And so we either go that way or we go that way. And you see, being involved in the assembly of Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, is a preventive measure against us falling into willful, continuing sin. And you might notice there in that verse 10:26, he says willful, continuing sin is a sin where if we stay in it, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. That means you're lost. You've lost it. Whatever you had with the Lord, you lost it because you continued in willful sin. So let us not grow weary in coming together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Let's talk about giving. Let us not grow weary in our giving. Let us be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in our giving to the Lord. I think a few months ago I talked about this. It takes about $5,500 a week to maintain our programs and ministries, the mission that our congregation has. In addition to that, we are trying to prepare for our future. We're trying to, in addition to supporting those programs and ministries and the mission that we have, the things that we're trying to do, we're trying to prepare for our future. And I'm talking about future expansion, where we would be able to move to another nearby location, something that would allow us to grow, to serve the community better, to be more effective in reaching the lost. We're talking about a facility that would allow us to do more of that sort of thing. It takes $5,500 a week to maintain, and everything that over $5,500 a week is set aside for that future, the future of this congregation. It's a huge undertaking. It won't happen right away. But I just want you to, you know, keep your eye on the board up here. If a visitor were to walk in, then there's our budget number, 7346, because the elders thought, you know, we could do about $1,800 a month more than just maintaining and help ourselves accumulate what we need for our future. It takes $5,500 a month just to maintain our programs, the things that we do. And what are we averaging? It might appear to some people that we have grown weary in our giving. And let us not grow weary in doing what's right. For we shall reap in due season if we faint not. Let us be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It's a huge undertaking. This building thing that we're talking about won't happen right away. I can see that. But we need to be busy right now, saving toward our future. Let us not grow weary in our giving. Let's be steadfast, immovable, always abounding. In 1 Chronicles chapter 22, there's something that comes out in that story that it's easy to miss. Because we usually read the story of David and Solomon and all that over in 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. That's where we tend to read. And we kind of skip over Chronicles. But Chronicles adds some details here about David and about the temple that I want to call to your attention. You remember, it was David's idea, basically, that there would be a temple. God didn't say anything about, you know, I don't like being worshipped in a tent. It was David's idea. And David said, Lord, what I want to do is I want to build you a permanent place in Jerusalem, a very nice place, instead of this tent that we come to find you and to worship you. And God says, I didn't say anything about that. But if you want to do it, that's fine. But you are not going to be the one to do it because you're a man of blood. You're a man of war. And so basically what God did, he says, that, you know, I'm okay with that idea, but I don't want you to be the one. Your son that's going to follow you will be a man of peace. It's interesting to me that Solomon's name means peace, peaceful. Solomon's name means peaceful. David was a man of war. Solomon was a man of peace. And he says, that's the guy I want to actually do the building. But David was okay with that. He understood and accepted what the Lord said, but he found a way to get involved anyway. And it comes out in 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 5. Let me read it to you. This was David's rationale for what he was doing. He began to gather up supplies and resources and materials, and he was gathering all these things up to give to his son Solomon so Solomon could build the temple that David originally said he wanted to build but couldn't build because God said, I want Solomon to do it. And so, but David wants to be involved. He wants to help out some way. And listen to what it says. If David says this, my son Solomon is young and inexperienced, and the house that is to be built for the Lord shall be exceedingly magnificent, famous and glorious throughout all the lands. Therefore now, I will make preparation for it. So David made ample preparations before his death. He began to gather up all the materials and all the resources and all the things that he thought would be needed in order to actually build this temple. And then we come over to verses 14, 15, 16, 17. And you begin to read some of the things that David got together for his son Solomon to use. Now listen to this. This is David talking to Solomon. Now behold, with great pains I've prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000,000 talents of silver and bronze and iron beyond weight, for they are in great quantity. Also timber and stone I've prepared, and you may add to them. And Solomon did add to those things. Moreover, there are many workmen with you, stonecutters and masons of stone and carpenters, and all men who are skillful in every kind of work of the gold, the silver, and the bronze, and the iron. There is no limit. Arise and work, and may the Lord be with you. And David also commanded all the leaders of Israel to help his son Solomon, saying, Solomon is the one that's going to do it, and you need to be sure you help him. So David spent the last years of his life, even though God said, you can't be the one to build, David spent the last years of his life, the last years of his reign, gathering together everything that was going to be needed to actually build a building that he would never live to see. But he wanted to be part of it. And that's all we're doing with this building fund. We're gathering together the resources that it's going to take to make something for the future. All of us would like to be here to see it go all the way through. But the fact is that there are some of us here who will never live to see the place where we're going. Because it's out there a little ways, okay? And there are some of us here, you'll be contributing and you'll be helping, and that's great, and God bless you that you want to. But you'll never live to see the place where we're going or what it is that we're going to build. It may take longer than any of us realize. But right now, we can be gathering the resources that it will take. The actual building will be done by people who are younger than us and people who are following us. But we need to keep adding to that fund. Let us not grow weary in our giving. Let us be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I want to talk about children's ministries now. Let us not grow weary in our children's ministries. Jesus said in Matthew 19:14, he says, let the little children come, do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. A few years back, we finally figured out what ministry God wanted us to emphasize here. I mean, there's the Great Commission. That is the mission of the church. That is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But sometimes God makes it clear which particular creatures he wants you to get excited about and to emphasize. And the creatures that he pointed out to us were our children, the abundance of very young children that we have in this congregation. And so that's kind of where these wall plaques came from our mission and your mission. I can't remember which side what is on. But that's kind of where these wall plaques came from. And we have worked hard and we've emphasized children's ministries. And we've had some success. But I have sensed, and maybe you have too, that some have grown weary in children's ministry. And that some have not grown weary because they've never been concerned about it. They're just complacent. Let's talk about children's Bible time for a few minutes here. We started this thing called Children's Bible Time back in 1997, and it will be 12 years ago this fall that we started with that little idea of just doing something special for the kids during the time that we're in here talking about adult stuff for the most part. A lesson on their own level. And I think that probably that's been one of the best things that we've done for a long time in our congregation. I think it's been very successful. But I think you should also know the elders have seriously considered cutting back on children's Bible time. Now, wow, I saw some head snap just now. I think you should know that. Not that it isn't a great program, and it's not that it hasn't been effective. It means a lot to young families to have something for their children. A lesson on the child's level while we're in here talking about the stuff that we're talking about, it means a lot. But we're struggling to keep it going right now. 2 years ago, we revamped that whole thing because we used to just have all the kids come over age 3 to 8, all of them in the same group. We'd have 40 and 50 kids. Sometimes it was just overwhelming to our people. It was chaos. And so a couple of our people who knew what they were doing took that thing and created two tracks, one for the threes to fives and one for the kids 6 to 8. It's been much better for the kids, but it doubled the need of the people needed to do it because we had two separate tracks going. 3 to 5 and 6 to 8. However, we've lost some key people over the last 6 or 8 months, and I'm certainly not faulting them because I know some of the reasons why some people have had to drop out have been legitimate, and so I'm not trying to fault them. But it just comes down to this: if we don't get some new blood in the program, we probably will have to cut back and just do this thing for the kids age 3 to 5 because we just don't have the people to do it as it needs to be done. The original plan was that no person would have to teach more than 1 month a year in children's Bible time. But right now we have a teacher that hasn't been in this auditorium to listen to this sermon for the past 6 months. Just kind of plugging up the hole while we finally figure out what we're going to do. Yeah, that's not right and that's not fair and it won't go on indefinitely. I looked at the green sheets. You know, we had the green sheets back in October. And this is what I found. And we've studied those green sheets quite a bit, trying to find the people that we need. The amazing thing to me is this. We have 46 people who have signed up to be children's Bible time helpers. Okay? And we have about 12 or 14 that have signed up to be children's Bible time teachers. And we've lost some of those. The teacher is the one that kind of organizes everything. The helpers are there just kind of crowd control and to help execute the plan, whatever it is for the day. But on those green sheets, we have many, many, many people who have volunteered to be a helper. And I'm thankful for that, and I think that's good that we have so many people willing to be a helper. All I want to say is it takes more than helpers to have a children's Bible time. Someone has to have the plan that the helpers can get involved with and do. Someone has to take a hold of it and say, this is what we're doing this month. There is a curriculum all laid out. There are ideas and resources. All of that stuff is in place. It's basically we need someone to just take a hold of it and say, I'll take this month. I'll make sure we've got the stuff together that we need. And you guys be my helpers. Find your helpers. And here we go. But we need for some of our helpers to step up and to take more responsibility. Let's talk about Sunday and Wednesday night classes. We've been having, that would be our Bible school. We've had our Bible school going probably since 1913 when the congregation was formed. And we have the same need there as we do in children's Bible time. We need new blood. We need more people to be involved to take responsibility. We have had a curriculum in the past 5 years or so that was kind of difficult for children of, or for teachers of young children, because if we didn't have any materials, we kind of depended on the teacher to develop the lesson. We just gave them a scripture, something to work with. But recently we've purchased and prepared materials, where teachers' manuals and student workbooks and things like that. And it's a little bit easier to get involved as a teacher now than it was 6 months ago or a year ago. You don't have to be creative. You don't have to be experienced. You don't have to be professionally trained. You do have to be able to read and then be willing to invest a little bit of time preparing yourself in order to get in with that class and to teach them, to work with them for that half hour, 45 minutes or so, to tell them what they need to know. And then let's talk about Vacation Bible School while we're at it. There's a little thing over there on the board about midways of those things. It talks about the first Vacation Bible School that we had at the Sunshine Church that we know about. 1968. Bill Meade was here and he said we need to have a Vacation Bible School. And so every year since 1968, don't think we've missed a year, it'd be 41 years, we have not missed a Vacation Bible School. But we go through this little dance every year. It's so predictable, it's almost funny. Where I hang my little pieces of paper up on the wall over there for 6, 7, 8 weeks, and they stay blank for a long, long time until we get to the deadline. And then when I finally say the deadline, and the deadline is 2 weeks from today, okay? So you know. When we finally get to the deadline, the Wednesday night before, most of those slots will get filled up. Not all of them will, because sometimes I have to call some people and say, hey, would you do this, would you do that? And usually that will happen. But I know what's happening. I understand what this is about. The people who do finally sign up have been waiting, thinking that maybe someone new would want to get involved. And so they don't want to just jump up there the first thing and sign their name in and kind of crowd somebody out. They're leaving it open for a reason, hoping that maybe someone new would like to get involved or have a whack at it. The thing that concerns me is this. Is that most of the people who sign up on my little sheets for VBS are the same people who are already teaching Sunday night class, Wednesday night class, and doing children's Bible time. And it'd be a whole lot better. Many hands make light work. It'd be a whole lot better if we could find people who maybe weren't involved, heavily involved in those things, to get over there and get involved with that. There's a core of about 20 or 25 people that carry the load with the children's ministries around here. And it's not always because they want to. Sometimes it's because no one else will do it. There's a harvest to be had in children's ministries in our church. It may take 10, 15, 20 years before you see the results of your sowing, your hoeing, your watering and weeding and all that, but eventually it does come. We see those young people becoming Christians. We see them making good decisions. We see them doing the things that we would hope they would do. But we do need more workers. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 9, 37 and 38? He said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Boy, Jesus, you nailed it. The harvest is plentiful. We got kids running out our ears, but the workers are few. And then he told us what to do. He said, pray the Lord of harvest to send forth workers to the harvest. We're praying for workers, people who would be willing to take a little more responsibility than what they have taken in the past and to work with this. Let us not grow weary in children's ministry. Let us be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in children's ministry. Now, just a couple things here I want to say at the very end. If you are one of those people, or I'll just put it like this. If we have grown weary in well-doing, if we're no longer steadfast, if we're kind of wobbly, if we're not immovable, and if we're not always abounding and happy about what we're doing in the work of the Lord, what can we do? It comes down to one thing. Pray about your heart. We do not have enough, none of us has enough strength and energy of our own to do the work of the Lord the way it ought to be done and to do it on a continuing basis. You just don't have it. We don't have it. Too many of us serve out of our own resources, our own strength, our own reserves. Too many of us serve out of duty. You have to love what you're doing to do it right. You have to love the work that God has given you to do it right. You have to love it in order to persevere in it. And that has to do with your heart. I don't know how you change your heart, but I know someone who can. And we can talk to him in prayer, and we can pray that prayer. Lord, give me the heart for the work that needs to be done. Give me a heart that's excited about Jonah's ministry, about whatever it is. But give me a heart that's excited and loves to do those things. If your service to the Lord feels too much like work, you need to pray about your heart. If you are one of those people sitting on the sidelines for whatever reason, and you have some legitimate reasons. I'm not saying you don't. But you've been uninvolved. You need to do the same thing. Pray about your heart. The great sin of the church in our time is apathy. That is the great sin of the church. We don't care enough about things eternal, about the things that really matter in the end. Pray about your heart. If you're serious about being a Christian, you need to pray that God would fill your heart with the Holy Spirit, fill you with excitement and desire for your ministry, whatever it is. I do not think that you can pray that prayer very long without things beginning to happen, if you pray that prayer sincerely. So, this is what I call housekeeping type sermon. We had a little bit of housekeeping to take care of today. And talking to our members. There's the situation. Help us keep house. It may be that there's someone here this morning that's not a Christian. And as we bring our service to a close, we'll just say this. If you do believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're willing to confess that before other people, and ready to give the rest of your life to Him and service to Him, then you're ready to become a Christian. You're ready to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and we can take care of that before you leave. And when we sing this hymn of invitation to Him, it's for you. Won't you come in front? Come to the front here. Let us know. We'll take care of everything that you need to do to become a Christian. You can leave here a child of God. Let's stand and